Well, this morning we come to a really wonderful section of Scripture, the 27th Psalm, as it turns out. This was the basis of what we just sang in the verse that Amy put up here on the screen after her testimony. And this is the capstone psalm from all of those 8 to 12 years when Saul was persecuting David and David was on the run. This is the capstone. This sort of just encapsulizes everything that we've seen in the previous few weeks talking about these persecution psalms. Now, I know you can't see this very well, but I just want to remind you what these persecution psalms were all about. We had 16 psalms altogether that come from this period in David's life. And we started out, remember, talking about in Psalm 59 when they watched David's house to ambush him. He and his young wife, maybe he's between 17 and 22 years old at this time. He's young, he's married, and Saul's men are watching the house to kill him. And he escaped that. He ran to Philistine country in Gath. There, he was arrested, recognized, and brought to the king to be executed, but he pretended to be insane, and so the king let him go. He escaped from the land of the Philistines. He had to go to the cave. You remember, we had two inscriptions here. The 142nd Psalm, this is a psalm that David prayed when he was in the cave. And then we had the 57th Psalm, when David fled from Saul in the cave. And so, while he's in the cave, he's gathering an army of, at first, 400 men, later on 600 men will come around him while he's in the cave. In Psalm 52, we talked about when he was appalled and horrified to find out that Saul and Doeg had conspired together to kill the priests that lived in the priest town, and their wives and their children, even their babies. How awful. And he wrote a psalm about that. Then we had six vaguely titled psalms. You can tell by the titles of the psalms that these are psalms of David, but sometimes they just say a prayer of David, a psalm of David, and no further information. So Psalm 17, 35, 64, 109, 120, 140, psalms of David. We can see that they're persecution psalms, and we can see that they come when David was young, it seems, and so we think that those psalms came from this period of his life. And then we had this strange psalm with a special title. That this was the psalm that David composed when that wicked guy Cush from the tribe of Saul, Benjamin, said something. We don't know what he said, but it bothered David, and so he made this psalm. That's Psalm 7. Then last week, we talked about Psalm 54 and 63. And these, in the title, it says, he wrote these when he's in the wilderness, and in one case, the wilderness of Ziph. It's like, okay, well, now we know all about that, because it's in the wilderness of Ziph. He had on one occasion gotten so close to Saul that he could kill him, and instead of killing Saul, he cut a little piece of his robe and showed it. You see, Saul, I could have killed you, and I didn't. I'm not trying to hurt you. You don't have to worry about me. And then one more time in the wilderness of Ziph, he stole Saul's canteen and spear temporarily to show that he got so close at night, he could have killed him at night, and he didn't. So that was last week. Now, the final, the finale conclusion, the capstone psalm from all these 8 to 12 years of running, the 27th psalm. And the title over this psalm is simply of David. We know that it's a persecution psalm. If you observe in the yellow font, it reeks of persecution. You can see it everywhere. And everybody knows the opening of this psalm, right? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host, an army, should rise against me and camp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will still be confident. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in a shelter. In the secret of his tabernacle he shall hide me, and he shall set me up upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted above my enemies all around me. Do not hide your face far from me. Do not put your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in the plain path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me over to the will of my enemies, for false witnesses have risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. So you can see in all the yellow font there, persecution is everywhere, right? Salvation, rescue, fear, afraid, enemies, foes, an army against me, fear, war, trouble, hide me, enemies all around me, salvation, don't forsake me, my enemies, enemies, false witnesses, cruelty, everywhere. This is a persecution psalm. We think it's a persecution psalm when David was young, because he says, when my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will carry me. Well, that leads us to believe that maybe his father and his mother are still alive. The next big time of persecution in David's life will come when Absalom, his son, forms a revolution against him. But at that time, David is probably about 60 years old. And he was the seventh son, never mind daughters, that his mom and dad had. So if he's 60, then his dad would have to be like 90, and his mom about 90 when Absalom was persecuting him. So we think this is when David was young. And furthermore, he talks about false witnesses rising against him. And that was so much a part of Saul's persecution, because Saul was always imagining evil against David. That just wasn't true. It wasn't real. And so we think that this psalm is coming from the persecution of David's young life. In other words, the persecution years when he's running from Saul. You're going to see in this psalm some things that are so familiar that we've studied together over the last few weeks in these persecution psalms. We have the familiar appeals for help in the yellow font. See, hear, O Lord, listen to me. Have mercy. That's an appeal. Answer me. Do not hide your face far from me. Do not put your servant away. Do not leave me, neither forsake me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me. In verse 12, do not deliver me over into the will of my enemies. So you see, this is the familiar prayer, supplication, appeal to God for help. And you've seen it all through these persecution psalms. The thing that really captures our hearts, though, when we're reading those appeals, is probably this. In Psalm 27:11, teach me your way and lead me in a plain path. Teach me your way. By the way, it says the same thing in the psalm below it there on our slide, Psalm 86:11. Teach me your way, O Lord. And that's such a great idea. Teach me your way. That is, show me the path going forward. I don't know what to do, Lord. You have to teach me the way is the same as path or road. Teach me the way forward. I don't know what to do. And there's this great song that we often sing. It's an old song, but it's Teach Me Thy Way, O Lord. And my favorite stanza is this one, right in the middle of all the stanzas. And the stanza says, when I am sad at heart, teach me thy way. Show me the way going forward. When my heart is broken, I don't know what to do, I'm sad at heart, show me the way going forward, Lord. And you just hear the pathos of that, you know, the passion of that. As David was in this persecution, and he would have asked, Lord, teach me your way, Lord. I don't know the path. Show me the path going forward. The song says, when I'm sad at heart, teach me thy way. When earthly joys depart, teach me thy way. Show me the way forward. Like, I did really enjoy something, and now that's gone away. There's been this subtraction in my life. My earthly joys are departing, and I just don't know the way forward, Lord. Show me the way forward. And then the next line says, in hours of loneliness, in times of dire distress, I really just don't know how this is going to work, Lord. I feel like there's nobody around who can help me. I'm in a really bad place. I'm kind of dying over here. Show me thy way, O Lord. Show me your path going forward. Show me what I'm supposed to do. And then the last line of that stanza, in failure or success, teach me thy way. Show me the way forward. In success, now what do I do? In failure, now what do I do? Show me your way. So of all these appeals, a lot of Christian hearts have been captured by this one. Teach me thy way, O Lord. And I am captured by that too. And then we see the familiar recounting of past help. Hasn't the Lord been good to us? In our song, Lord, you've been so faithful all my life. So, so good. And that's what happens in these persecution psalms. So verse 2 of chapter 27. When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. And that's just exactly right. You can imagine David remembering, oh, remember that time when they were watching my house to ambush me? And it didn't work. I got away. And I was arrested in Philistine country and they're going to execute me. I got away. And when Saul had me cornered in the wilderness of Maon, and then the Philistines rose up and he had to turn back, I got away. I just keep getting away. They came to eat up my flesh and I was able to get away. They stumbled. It didn't work. By the way, I tell you from time to time about a young lady from Southeast Asia named Elizabeth. That's not her real name, but she was rescued from sex traffickers. And remember, she had verses written all over her wall. She was being so horribly abused and molested. And when the rescuers broke into her room to carry her to safety, all over her wall are these Bible verses. And this was one of the Bible verses prominently on that wall. When the wicked came upon me to eat up my flesh, that's how she felt. And those words gave her comfort as she was reading the 27th Psalm. They stumbled and fell, and sure enough, she was rescued out of that. And that's so often in the persecution Psalms. Lord, remember you helped me here, you helped me there over and over again. And all my life you have been so, so good. And then we have the familiar determination of praise. We've seen it many times. David says, oh, I don't care how bad things look. I will absolutely praise the Lord. I sure will, no matter what happens. And so in verse 6, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. I know the future. This is really bad right now, but I know the future. In the future, my head shall be lifted up above my enemies. I'm going to survive this. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, because I know that, I will offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises unto the Lord. I know the future. I know this is going to be okay. Another old hymn. This is a Welsh hymn from long ago. And it is All Will Be Well. And sometimes it's called Through the Love of Christ our Savior. But this beautiful sentiment. We expect a bright tomorrow, all will be well. Do you? Do you expect a bright tomorrow? Do you understand that? Tomorrow is going to be good. As a Christian, if you're following the Lord, tomorrow is going to be good. We expect a bright tomorrow, all will be well. Faith can sing through days of sorrow. All is well. That's what we sing. On our Father's love relying, Jesus every need supplying, in our living, in our dying, either way. All is well. And David is basically saying here, I know how this ends. Even if he dies, he knows how it ends, right? I know how this ends. I'm going to be okay. All is well. And so I can praise now because I know that the future is going to be great. It's going to be a bright tomorrow. Then again, these familiar determinations to praise remind us of some of our more contemporary heroes. And I always thought that maybe Darlene Rose is one of my favorite characters in church history. She was missionary to Indonesia when World War II broke out. The Japanese people invaded Indonesia. They grabbed her and threw her into a cell, accusing her of being a spy. She was not a spy. They threw her into a 6x6 cell. She hit the floor, and over that cell, it was there was a sign that said that this was basically an execution cell. This is where people go to die. And so she knew what they intended. But she says, in that fear, and she was very fearful with all of that just happening so suddenly. In that fear, she says, suddenly, she found herself singing a song she had learned as a little girl in Sunday school. The song says, fear not, little flock, whatever your lot. He enters all rooms, the doors being shut. He never forsakes. He never is gone. So count on his presence from darkness till dawn. Only believe, all things are possible. Only believe. She sang. And as she sang, here's what she said in yellow font. So tenderly, my Lord wrapped his strong arms of quietness and calm around me. I knew they could lock me in, but they couldn't lock my wonderful Lord out. Jesus was there in the cell with me. That's how David feels about it. He says, I know that there's going to be a bright tomorrow. So I'm going to sing praises. I am going to sing. And that's exactly what he did. And it brought him comfort, and it brings us comfort to this day. That determination to praise no matter what. And then we see these glimpses of great faith in the persecution psalms. And here is one of the great glimpses of David's great faith. Faith as if it is sight. You know, seeing is believing. Well, sometimes believing is seeing. So chapter 27, again, verse 1. The Lord is my light. Like right now, as bad as things are, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Salvation is rescue. The Lord is my light and he's my rescue. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is. Right now, as bad as things are, the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Though an entire army should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. I'm going to be okay. Though war should rise against me, in this, even in war, I will be confident. This is great faith. This is seeing things as they really are. Believing is seeing, and David is seeing things as they really are. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Remember in the Bible, light has three meanings. Light has righteousness. You know, you want to do the thing that is not dark and sinful and ugly. You want to do the same thing that's light. So dark is sinful and light is righteousness. And also, dark is like blindness, confusion. I don't know what I'm doing. So dark is bad. It's blindness and confusion. And light is clarity and insight. And then, same thing again, dark has bad connotations of sadness. And light, joy and peace. And so we're saying, the Lord is my light. He brings me clarity. He brings me joy. This is not the dark time of life when scary things happen. The Lord is my light. And the Lord is, remember in the present tense, right now, as bad as things are, the Lord is still giving me light and clarity, as bad as things are. And the Lord is my rescue. He is my rescue right now in the midst of all these, you know, runnings away from Saul and fightings and fears. The Lord is my rescuer. Even right now, he's rescuing me. He always does. The Lord is right now my light, my relief and joy, my insight, my goodness, my salvation. He's my rescue. And he's the strength of my life. And that's so great, right? The Lord is propping me up. Like, David, how do you do it? How are you being so sturdy? Oh, well, that's because the Lord is propping me up. He's the strength of my life. And he is that in the context of all of this hardship. So, Darlene Rose, in 1942, World War II has proceeded, and Japanese soldiers carry away Darlene's husband, Russell. So here's the way she describes it. She goes to grab a few things and stuff it in a pillowcase before they load Russell and the other missionaries into the truck. They only took the male missionaries at this time. So she says, I ran out then, and already they had started the trucks, and I thought I wasn't even going to be able to say goodbye to Russell. But I ran over and grabbed hold of the back of the truck, and I handed the little bag of things to him, and I shall never forget that day. It was Friday, the 13th of March. And as I reached up there and I put my hand hanging onto the tailgate, he reached down and he took my hand and he said, remember one thing, dear. God said he would never leave us nor forsake us. And immediately he was taken away. That's the last time she ever got to see her husband. And she loved him dearly. Never heard from him again. So Russell couldn't be her light. Maybe in times past, he provided a lot of joy, a lot of insight, a lot of clarity, a lot of peace. But he couldn't do that anymore. He couldn't be her light. The Lord had to be her light. And Russell couldn't rescue her. There was no more chance of rescue from Russell. But the Lord would rescue her. And Russell couldn't be the strength of her life. He couldn't prop her up. Couldn't help her. The Lord had to be that. And she realized that. And as Russell was driving away, he said, you just remember, the Lord will never leave you or forsake you. You're going to be okay. You have him. And ultimately, you don't even need me. And that's the last thing he ever said to his wife. In the fourth verse, we are introduced to David's extraordinary yearnings. And remember, this is the capstone. This is the finale of all these persecution psalms from the days when Saul was chasing David. And in this finale, you see these yearnings for God's presence and God's lift He just yearns for it, and it's so pure. He says in verse 4, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. When you said, Lord, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek." All of us love that. That's such a beautiful thought. One thing to notice is we just sort of slide by here. You see in the yellow font there, I've desired that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and to inquire in His temple. Now remember the title of this psalm says, this is a psalm of David. That's all the title says, of David. And then you have mention of David wanting to inquire in His temple. Well, the temple wouldn't be built yet. It won't be built until David dies, and we call it Solomon's temple because Solomon builds the temple. There's no temple in David's day. So someone says, oh, you know, what did David mean by that? And just know that David sometimes did call the tabernacle tent God's temple because the word in Hebrew means any grand structure, any important structure. So the tabernacle itself was a temple, just not, you know, the temple, capital T. And we see that used several times in the Samuel history of the Bible. But so sweet, right? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is, he wants to remain in God's tabernacle as a resident, not a visitor. And so, if you can imagine, if you lived in the days of the tabernacle, going next to the tabernacle, there was a sense of holiness that just sat on that structure. As you get close to it, you can feel it. Maybe you've done this at certain times in your life. If you have ever attended important Christian gatherings where somebody is going to make an address, maybe a gathering of thousands of Christians, there's a feeling in the air, there's a chemistry, and it's quite powerful to experience. And every time any person would walk up toward that tabernacle, there would be a sense of awe that descends on that person. David said, I go to the tabernacle from time to time. You know what I really wish? I wish that I could live in that tent and never leave it. I want to be not a visitor. I want to be a resident and have that feeling all the time. He says he wants to do that so he could behold the beauty of the Lord. In other words, the beauty that never ceases to take your breath away when you're in the tabernacle tent. There is something breathtaking about it all. And he says, I just wish I could do that. And not only to behold the beauty of the Lord, but also to inquire in his temple. That is to say, I have things I want to know. I want to know why such and such a thing happened in my life. I don't understand, and I want to know. And I also want to understand, what is my meaning? What is my cosmic purpose here? Why is it that you made me so I wasn't, you know, so handsome? I wasn't so smart. You know, what did you have in mind when you made a person like me? I wish I could inquire in his temple. I wish I could ask the Lord whatever questions come to my mind. And so we see that he has these extraordinary yearnings for God and his lift. Now, if you've been to the Grand Canyon, you know what this picture on the right is. And you might remember that the picture on the left is Bucky O'Neill's cabin. Built in the 1800s, they're not sure the exact date. But what a place. I love Bucky O'Neill's cabin. And it's right next to the south rim of the canyon. So this view on the right is what he looked at every day while he drank his coffee in the morning or watched the sunset at night, whatever. This was his view outside his house. Now, I'm sure even that would get old and we'd take it for granted. But you know what? I mean, if we could have our way, right? We don't want to visit the Grand Canyon. We want to live there. But there's not a lot of water, so we're going to have to figure that out. And also, we want all of our friends to be there. That's going to change the whole complexion of the thing. But we don't want to visit a place of awe. We want to live in a place of awe. And we want the awe never to disappear, never to dissipate or go away, even in a degree. And so an overwhelming sense of awe. And that is what David is saying. I just wish I could hang out. I don't want to visit the tabernacle. I want to move in. And you can see that yearning, and that's a beautiful thing. An overwhelming sense of awe. So Darlene Rose is very, very ill. Again, she's in a 6x6 prison cell. They give her almost no food. It's terrible. She says, one day I was very ill and I hardly had the strength to get up off the floor. I sat there realizing that if they didn't behead me, I probably would die anyway of starvation. I was that sick. All of a sudden, I heard the most beautiful singing. Someone was singing outside in the Indonesian language, "Oh, how sweet the name of Jesus." It's like a refuge in time of trouble. I climbed up to the transom above the door, and I thought, whoever that is out there, I would like to see their face. I would like to hear them singing. I looked in every direction. There was no one there except the guard and the girl from the desk, and they were talking and laughing. They weren't hearing that singing. And suddenly great awe came over me. I said, "Lord, that was an angel singing, wasn't it?" See, a sense of awe. That's where you want to live. And that's what David is saying. I'm being hunted down here these 8 to 12 years. Life has been really hard. But sometimes in the presence of the Lord, it is so awesome. I would just like to move into the tabernacle and stay there all the time. And we all love, everybody loves what you run across in verse 8 of chapter 27. When you said, "Seek my face," my heart said, "Your face, Lord, I will seek." All right, I will. I will seek your face. And what does it mean to seek God's face? Well, what does it mean to seek? Period. I will not be superficial, because the easiest thing is to be shallow and not seek anything, right? So I will not be superficial. I will not be thoughtless and mindless. I will not take the lazy path and seek nothing at all. And I will not chase something that is somehow less or be lured away by something elusive. I will never give up on divine love, cosmic meaning, and breathtaking awe. And I will never stop reaching out to my rescuer or communicating with the superintelligence who actually is love and who actually loves me. You want me to seek you? Okay, I will. And David, of course, sure did. You know, we wonder, you know, what does this mean? What does it mean to seek God's face? I was, say, 19 years old, youth pastor in the Chicago area, and a very nice elderly man in his 80s was in the hospital with a heart problem, as I remember. And so, being youth pastor, I went to visit him, and plus he was always so good to me. So I visited, and his name was Harl, with an H, Harl. And I was talking to Harl, and he says, "Dave, let me ask you, what does it mean when the Bible says, wait on the Lord? Wait on the Lord. What am I supposed to do?" And so, you know, eyes on me for direction. You know, seek my face. Wait on the Lord. Eyes on me. And why do we want to seek the Lord's face? You know, look at me, Lord. Have you been talking to small children, as Teresa and I have from time to time? And they're talking to us, and we're kind of not paying attention because we're doing our work. And they take your face and push it around so that you look at them. That's what the Lord is doing. Like, yeah, you. I see what you're doing over there. Eyes on me. And the Lord takes your face, spins around. Look at me. Seek my face. Eyes on me. Why eyes on me? For direction about what to do next. Look at me. You know, mothers have that look, right? It's like, like that, whatever that is. And children know, oh, I have to change my behavior because mom is going like, you know, just with a face, right? So now I know what to do because I have looked toward God's face. Okay, I got the idea. This is a good job, you know, a smile and nod. That's a good job. And this is a bad job. Now I know what to do. Eyes on me. Seek my face. And for encouragement, God might say, look at my face. Do I look afraid? No, Lord, you don't look afraid. All right, look at my face. Now you know what to fear, what to feel, what not to fear. For awe and wonder, the disciples on the road to Emmaus, did not our hearts burn within us while he spoke with us on the road? Wasn't that something? And so by seeking the Lord's face, waiting on the Lord, Lord, what should I do? Seeking the Lord's face, you know what is good because he's communicating that to you, right? You know the way forward. You feel what is good, courage and awe and wonder. That feels very good. So you know, you feel, and you do. Now you know what to do. Like, eyes on me. Look, we're going this way now. It's like, okay, so I know how to follow. I know what to do next. And so eyes on me. When Darlene Rose had been in the prison camp for 2.5 years, she was finally released. And it didn't look like she would be released. But she was released, and she went to the phone, the first payphone that she had seen in about 8 years, because they didn't really have that in Indonesia in those days very much either. And everything had changed. Now the payphones had a rotary dial, and she saw the letters and numbers, but like, I don't really know what I'm supposed to do with this phone. So somebody came along, could I help you? And she said, yeah, I'm a POW. I'm trying to call my folks. So he rang it through for me, and the call went through, and I heard the receiver going up on the other end, and I heard someone say, hello, Darlene. I knew it was Mother. Nobody ever said my name like Mother did. I hadn't heard her voice in 8 years, but it was Mother. I said, hello, Mother. And I couldn't say another thing. She so calmly told me that my brother had just gotten in from Germany in New York the night before. And he said, Mother, did you hear anything from Darlene? And I said, mm-hmm. And then she went on to tell me about my daddy, about everybody. And all I could say was, mm-hmm. See, sometimes it's not about words so much as it is seeking the Lord's face, just being in His presence. Sometimes there's not a lot to say. Sometimes there's a lot to feel. A lot to bond and a lot to relate to the Lord without words. And so the Lord said, I just want you to seek my face. And my heart said, okay, I will. I'll seek your face, Lord. And then this awe-inspiring understanding of future prospects. So David, in all of this trouble, he knows that he's going to be okay. Look what he says. Verse 5, for in the time of trouble, he'll hide me in his shelter. In the secret of his tabernacle, he'll hide me. He shall set me upon a rock, and my head shall be lifted up above my enemies. You know, imagine warfare in those days. Imagine running into a crowd of people, just swinging your sword and slashing. Some of your guys are next to you. Some of your guys are behind you. Maybe some ahead of you. But, you know, David is the leader, so he's first. And you're running into a crowd of people, and they're swatting at you with their swords and stabbing at you with their spears. I mean, it's just, it's a melee. It's chaos. That's what it was to fight in those days. And David said, I know what the Lord's going to do. He's going to set me high above the dust, the swinging of swords, the stabbing of spears. I'm going to be on a rock looking down on them. He's going to lift me up. I'm going to be okay. I know that's what he's going to do. Therefore, I will offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I'll sing, yes, I'll sing praises unto the Lord. I know that's what he's going to do. In verse 10, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. I would have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So many good and wonderful things there. I'm going to be hidden by the Lord. I'm going to be elevated to the high ground. So all the bad things are happening below me. If they want to attack me, now they have to scramble up this hill, and I have the high ground. I have all the advantage. And even if I were to fall down, if my mother and father forsook me, they abandoned me, the Lord would carry me. That's what I know. And so you see bright prospects for the future. That's what David expected. And we love in verse 13, I know that just captures everybody's heart as well. Verse 13, I would have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I would have given up, but I realized that even in this life, you know, I don't get all of my good things in heaven. Even while I live in the land of the living in this life, a lot of really great things are going to happen to me. So I didn't faint. I didn't feel so discouraged, because there's a lot of good coming even now while I live here in this world. So what happened to Darlene Rose? Well, eventually she was released because we won World War II. And in 1945, at the time of her release, she only weighed 60 pounds. She was very malnourished and very sick. But she was released after 2.5 years as a POW. Between 1945, the end of the war, and 1948, she remained home to recover her physical and emotional strength. You know, obviously she'd been through a lot. In 1948, she met and married Jerry Rose. She got remarried. See, there were a lot of good things coming, even though she was a POW. She knew, I'm sure, that the presence of the Lord would always be grand, and that she would experience the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And she sure did. She married this wonderful man, Jerry Rose, who was also a missionary. So from 1949 to 1978, Darlene and Jerry returned to the Whistle Lakes, which is where she and Russell went 1 year after they were married. That was their area. And then in 1978, Darlene and Jerry relocated to Australia to work with Aborigines. In 1993, Darlene and Jerry semi-retired in Nebraska. And then in 2003, Darlene and Jerry settled into the Martin Boyd Christian Home Retirement Center in Chattanooga. And Darlene died in 2004, and Jerry died 5 months after her. There was a lot of life left to live after her POW days. I would have fainted unless I had believed in the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. There's so much left that the Lord is going to do, even if your life is short. So our capstone psalm from all these persecution years. Remember in chapter 27, verse 14, the end of that says, wait on the Lord. Remember my friend in the hospital, Harl, said, what does it mean to wait on the Lord? Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Interesting in yellow there, right? Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Sometimes the Lord strengthens your health. Sometimes he strengthens your finances. Sometimes he strengthens your relationships. And sometimes he just strengthens your heart. But if the Lord strengthens your heart, you're going to be okay, right? As long as you have joy and peace, the rest really doesn't matter. So sometimes he just strengthens your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Darlene Rose, after being a POW all that time, she would go around from place to place. There was so much life left to live after POW days. She would have fainted if she had not believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. But there was so many goodnesses yet to come. And she would go everywhere and she said, I don't count the cost anymore. I still say to my Lord at night when I lay down, precious Lord, I'd still go anywhere for you, wherever you want me to go. It's all good, because her heart was strengthened, right? So David spent all his 20-something years as a young man being lied about and menaced by an entire army of hostile adversaries. Not pleasant, right? He was almost ambushed at his home, executed in Philistine country, betrayed in Ziph, and cornered in Maon. He almost gave in to fear 100 different times, but he realized that the Lord was his light, his rescuer, his strength, and that even if his own parents abandoned him, the Lord himself would pick him up and carry him. He spent all these years seeking the Lord's presence in caves and dens of the earth and asking for God to teach him his ways, to show him the way going forward. Sometimes on his worst days, he sang about just getting away from it all and living in the Lord's tabernacle in his breathtaking presence full time. And he honestly believed that either in his physical or spiritual realities, he would still have many more good things to come from the Lord in his lifetime in the land of the living. So here's our conclusion. We're not there yet, but in the story, 2 Samuel chapter 5 says, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign. His 20-something years were pretty awful. But the 30th year, he became a king. So what lesson does David give us as a capstone to all of these persecution psalms? Verse 14, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He'll strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. My friend Harold says, what does it mean to wait on the Lord? Here we go. Wait on the Lord means I won't take matters into my own hand. I'm not going to kill Saul when he's in the cave at the daytime. And I'm not going to kill him when he's fast asleep at night. I am not going to take matters into my own hand. I am not going to manipulate. I'm not going to compromise my integrity or trample over others. I'm going to wait on the Lord and see what he has in mind. And at 30 years old, David became king. And waiting on the Lord, it means I won't give up before the end of my story. I'll never believe that this time God won't really turn out to be a super genius or this time he won't be able to overwhelm me very soon, I might add, with how warm he felt toward me during all those 8 to 12 years when Saul was trying to hurt me. I will never believe that. I am going to wait on the Lord. And when he became 30, his 20-something years were over. And so ends the persecution of Saul. Can we stand and be dismissed with prayer? If you're going through hard times right now, I wonder if it would be a good idea for you just to talk to the Lord about those hard times for a minute, whatever kind of breaks your heart right now, and tell him that you're going to wait on him and wait for him to strengthen your heart, and that you also really do believe that either in heart or in circumstances, you'll see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So how about if you just talk to the Lord about your problem for just a moment? Now, Father, we all have had our hearts disappointed, even broken. We've all had threats and worries, and people say things about us that aren't true. And there are others who would like to see us fail and fall. And of course, we have an invisible enemy who would. So, Lord, we are all just saying to you the best way we know how right now that we're waiting on you. We're not going to take matters into our own hands. We're not going to manipulate or control or give up on you. We're here and we honestly believe that we're going to see your goodness in the land of the living, and that beyond that, our story has a wonderful ending, to be in the house of the Lord forever, to behold his breathtaking beauty forever. And we look forward to that. Lord, we commit ourselves freshly to you again today in Jesus' name. Amen.